If you have your Bibles, we can turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be in chapter 14 this morning. We've spent this series, the summer series called Revealed, where we're looking at the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Specifically, for 10 weeks, Mike and I walked through chapters 8 and 9, where the bulk of the miracles are. Last week, I think we were in chapter 12 that Mike led us in, and now we're moving into chapter 14 for a couple of weeks, and then we'll eventually be in maybe 15 and 17 as well, too. But this morning, we're looking at a very familiar miracle and one that is in every gospel account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all throughout the scriptures, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin with verse 13 and read through verse 21, and if you don't, it's going to be on the screen behind you. So let's hear the word of God, Grace Life. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew there in the boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only five loaves here and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of God for the people of God, Grace Life Church. Thanks be to God. So much crammed into this one tiny little passage. Put on your seatbelts. Here we go. This morning we continue our walk through Matthew's gospel where it pertains to the miracles. And we come across what may indeed be the most famous miracle that Jesus ever performed. This is the one miracle, again, that every gospel writer includes in their account. And if there's a downside to being raised in church, it's that all of the miracles, you know, Jesus, this one kind of becomes the old hat that Jesus, you know, has on, right? We all know this. We can all tell this story. We can all remember where we were in Sunday school when we heard our teacher first tell us this story. We heard some really bad applications. It's so much more than Jesus saying that we should just share and share alike, okay? That's a great concept. Has nothing to do with the passage, okay? Hopefully we can see that this morning. But we have a tendency to read miracles like this and say, yeah, I got all that, Brian. Just get to the point. I wish we could read it again for the first time. Instead of familiarity, there would be an excitement, right? Instead of skimming over it, our eyes would be glued to the page. Think about what he did for just a second. He fed 5,000 men, not counting their wives and children, with only two fish and five loaves of bread. We're fixing to go to lunch in a little bit, and we're not going to be able to feed people with that just at our table, right? Two fish, five loaves. This is an amazing miracle that Jesus worked. He supernaturally multiplied food and fed a crowd because he is a God of great provision. So here's the thing. When we read this miracle in Matthew 14, two things rise to the surface almost immediately are the compassion that Jesus had on the crowds and the dedication of Jesus to meet the need for the moment. Jesus' aim was always, always to do exactly what God the Father wanted him to do. You know, we could see things from the perspective of the crowd, right, who partook in this amazing miracle. We could also look at it from the angle of the perspective of the disciples who actually took part in the miracle being worked. Or we could even take different emphasis that comes with each gospel account because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all take us to different places. But since we are studying Matthew's gospel, let's look at it from Matthew's angle this morning. When you read this miracle in Matthew's gospel, one thing begins to jump out at you, right? And it's the fact that Jesus' aim was always to do exactly what his Father wanted him to do. John 5:19 says this, "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner.'" So here's the thing. His goal, Jesus' goal and mission was this. His goal was his mission, the mission that God put him on. He never allowed anything, church, to stop him or take his focus off what he came to accomplish. He knew what he signed up for when he entered into the world. He knew what his mission was about, and he came with great confidence in that. And it is very crystal clear, as we'll walk through this text again in a minute, that Jesus uses this miracle to display that same focus, that same grit, to fulfill Jesus' mission, to fulfill the mission that God gave him, and to pass on that same dedication to it to his disciples, okay? I mean, that's the example that Jesus gave. We sing and we talk about all the time about how he was the example that we are to follow, and this is very much the case in this text, but it's so much more than that. It's clear that Jesus uses this miracle to pass on his dedication to his disciples. So this morning, as Jesus shows his disciples and us what dedication to the Father's will, what providing for needs looks like, let's see if we can learn a thing or two as well along the way. Let's look back at Matthew 14, the first two verses, 13 and 14. Now when Jesus heard this, now wait a minute, what did he hear? He heard of the death of John the Baptist. We've got to read around it, okay? John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, has just been beheaded. He's been killed, right? And he's died. And Jesus has received word that John the Baptist, his cousin, is dead. And so verse 13 says, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Isn't it great, just a little glimpse here, to see Jesus grieving, right? Even Jesus had to grieve, right? And so he's withdrawn to this desolate place. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Remember, he couldn't hide. They found him everywhere. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So he's grieving. He's struggling. He needs to be by himself. You ever been there? But there was work to be done. He had to accomplish the Father's will. And so what we see here is the example of Jesus. There was no doubt in our minds that Jesus loved John, right? He was the cousin of Jesus, the forerunner of Jesus, the greatest man born of woman, and a faithful witness according to Scripture, right? And Jesus heard of his death. He lost a relative. He lost a partner, a forerunner in ministry. This must have produced a certain sting for Jesus, knowing that his death was not very far away. Can we safely say that this was a hard day for Jesus? I think we can. And so, you know, we know that Jesus withdrew there, right? He wanted to grieve. He wanted to reflect. He wanted to rest. And even after the disciples find him, notice what he says. In Mark's gospel, it says this: the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. Many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away on a boat to a secluded place by themselves. They had to refuel. Jesus wanted and needs to get away. It was me time, if you would. This is a time when this is a time where the ministry gurus tell you to protect yourself from burnout. Jesus was burned out, right? The crowds were all around him. All they wanted to do was get their bellies filled. They wanted to see him do miraculous things. Their hearts were still far from him. But Jesus departs from this group. Jesus can't escape, though, because the crowd's impatient. Grieving or not, they want Jesus and they want him now. And before we get down, too down on the crowd, we're all like this, are we not? You ever go to a doctor's office? I'm sorry your friend died, but we're trying to keep me from dying. I'm sorry you missed your daughter's basketball game, but this is about me being able to play basketball. The fact is, oftentimes when we're hurting, we can be just as inconsiderate as this crowd was to Jesus. What they did was selfish, yes, but it is the exact same thing that many of us would have done. And so here we are, an exhausted Savior, and a pushy crowd. Sounds like everyday life, doesn't it? What gives? And the answer is this: Jesus was determined and he was resolute to be faithful to his ministry. John 3:16 says this: for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. We know that God sent Jesus. Here's a quote by Tim Keller. We know that God sent Jesus to this world on a divine mission. The people of his creation were lost. They had been separated from him. Jesus came as God's provision to seek them out and reunite them with the Father. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. This was dedication, and this is the very definition, the true definition of true dedication to ministry. It's what it's all about. We see this in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus' personal desires, his personal needs, his personal pleasures all came secondary to fulfilling the mission that God gave him to. God was making provision for his people, and he was doing it through Jesus, his son. We are called to that same dedication, church. This is what dedication is all about. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with the humility of Christ, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." Man, can you imagine being a part of a place where people were more concerned about one another's needs than their own? If our neighbor's happiness and comfort was a little bit more important than ours, what would this world look like? It wouldn't look like a lot of the stuff that we've talked about and seen in recent days. But this was the way that Jesus did ministry, church. His own personal needs, even that, could not delay him from accomplishing the Father's will. He proved to be a great example to the disciples about what dedication and God's provision was all about. Not only do we see his example, but we also see him exhorting and teaching and sharing as well. Look at verses 15 through 16. "Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and to buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.'" So there's this exhortation or appeal of Jesus that he makes to his disciples. I mean, thus far, Jesus has done it again. And it's not shocking. No one is surprised by his compassion. No one is surprised by the fact that he is giving of himself and his time and his energy when he just wants to rest. But there's a problem. "When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'There ain't nothing here, bro. There's nothing here. We got to send the crowds away because they're going to be hungry and they just want their bellies filled. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? What are we going to do?'" You know, you may not realize, but the Piggly Wiggly in Jesus' day probably closed at 5 o'clock. Supermarkets didn't stay out late open to accommodate people. You know, Sam Walton would have never made it back in Jesus' day. That posed a problem. I'm just kidding, by the way. The disciples saw four problems. They saw a large crowd. They saw people that were hungry. They saw a place that was desolate. And they saw the markets that were about to close. I know how it appears. It appears like the disciples are just super concerned about the well-being of people, right? Don't they sound sympathetic? That's not it. If we really look closer, you know, we'll see what the disciples truly are afraid of. Matthew 15, 32, Jesus reminds his disciples, he calls them to himself and he says, "I feel compassion for people because they have remained with me now and they have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way." There are the disciples. The disciples saw these people go days without food. He knew they were hungry. He knew they were starving. He knew they had physical needs that were coming into factor here. And Jesus was concerned about their hunger. The disciples are concerned about themselves, right? They don't want people to line up. They don't want to be able to not meet their needs. They don't want all the problems that will come. The disciples are tired, just like Jesus. Their retreat away with Jesus got interrupted and intruded upon, and they wanted the crowd to leave. So they come to Jesus, pretending to be concerned about their hunger, thinking that he will agree that the crowd needs to go. We've all been there, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. Jesus is teaching them that other people's needs are more important than our own. So what's his teaching point here? The ministry of serving God is more important than your own personal desires. I don't know how many times I've heard Mike say, if there's a need, meet it, right? We know this. God blesses us to be a blessing to others. Jesus is a living example of doing this here in this text. And he's saying, listen, God has made provision, but what if God is making provision through you? Jesus knew that God was making provision through him. Listen, ministry is, this is what I've learned in 20-something years of ministry. Ministry is never convenient. If you wait till it's convenient to be involved in ministry, you're never going to do it. You're just never going to do it. If we wait until we aren't tired, till we have extra money, till we have more than enough time, we will never be a part of it. But the disciples were being selfish, and so Jesus exhorted them to be still, to look at his example, and to take care of the ministry needs at hand. How about you? How about me? Again, if we're waiting for a convenient time, it's never going to be convenient. I've been so busy this weekend, I didn't even get a chance to print the updated prayer guide. I can't tell you what's happened in my life from Thursday afternoon until today. And it's still going on, and my brain's still going 90 miles an hour, Mr. Dickey. I'm still going crazy, right? But Jesus says, slow down. Look at this. I've got something for you here. So let's not be selfish like the disciples. Let's listen to Jesus's encouragement, his admonishment, his exhortment here, and follow him. Remember, listen, it's not about trying harder. It's about what? Trusting more. Man, maybe after 4 years, we almost can memorize this. It's about trusting more, and Jesus is inviting the disciples and you and me to do this. Let's continue on, verse 17. They, the disciples, said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And Jesus said, bring them here to me. You see the excuse of the disciples. I'm reminded of that movie, Fools Rush In. Excuses, 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 right? I mean, they just keep on coming. There's so many excuses, and we're just as guilty. Are we not, church? I am. The disciples are still making excuses, only this time it isn't out of selfishness, but genuine confusion. They understand that they needed to minister to the crowd, but they don't understand how they can possibly do it because of the small amount of fish and loaves that they have. Stay with me here for a minute, because we can really easily identify with the disciples on this one. We already got caught wanting the crowds to leave, and Jesus told us to feed them, right? Would you have allowed this tiny little roadblock to stop you? The disciples did. You and I probably would have too, but Jesus didn't. He could have said, oh, I wanted to feed these people, but we don't have enough food. I guess I really wasn't supposed to feed them after all, so let's just go ahead and send them away. But that isn't Jesus. Listen, personal needs could not delay him. Private influence couldn't distract him. Problematic circumstances couldn't discourage him. Jesus simply trusted in the provision of God. Right? There's a crowd of 5,000 people. So, it was getting late. So, they had no money. So, only one person packed a lunch. That was no big deal to Jesus. Why? Because he's God, and God is a God of provision. Yes, church? Listen, he's not asking the disciples to minister in their own strength. He's not asking them to supply from their own riches. He merely wants them to do this, to understand that if they will commit themselves to ministering to people, he will provide the means. Where are you, Grace Life Church? 4 years ago, we set out on a journey. Has he supplied every one of our needs? I was just making sure y'all was here today. Some of you have been here for two weeks, and I can hear you more than I can hear some people that have been here 4 years. Has God met needs here? Oh, my word. Y'all are not half as excited about this as I am. Listen, he just wants them, and he wants us to understand that he will provide the means if we will be willing and ready. Here's a couple of quotes. John Wesley says it this way. If you give of yourself, God will richly and abundantly always give what is needed. There's a guy that died with 2 pennies in his pocket, but he left a movement that was, at the time, unstoppable. And then my man Charles Spurgeon says it this way. We have all things and abound. Not because I have a good store of money in the bank, not because I have a skill and wit with which to win my bread, but because the Lord is my shepherd and my portion forever. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun for better shine, but God who called me here below, he'll be forever mine. Jesus is enough, church, is he not? He's enough. He's a God of provision, and he will meet our needs, and all he does is invite us to trust him. And you say, Brian, I've just got a little. Guess what? Jesus said this way, if you trust him with a little, then maybe one day you can trust him with a lot. But right now, remember, God never asks us to do something before we come to him. He meets us where we are. So in the feebleness of your faith, if you have no faith at all, God will meet you right where you are. But he refuses to leave you that way. He'll take you where he needs to be because he's a God of great provision, and he just invites you to trust him. And then when you wake up like I do some days and say, God, I just can't trust you with this. God, give me grace to trust you more. Do you know what he does? He gives me grace to trust him more and to trust him more and trust him more. And when I fail and when I falter, when I mess it up, I wake up, he rises my head up off the pillow the next morning. He says, new graces and new mercies are yours today, Brian. Continue to trust me. Walk in them. That is the God of great provision. If we give ourselves to God, John Wesley was right, he will give us everything that is needed. And finally, he finishes up in verses 19 through 21, and he tells us this. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the fish and the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Verse 20, hold on to that first sentence. And they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. You know, here's the enlightenment from Jesus. This is where he turned the light on in his disciples' lives. Listen, notice this. Jesus didn't give the loaves and the fish to the crowds, did he? Who did he give them to? He gave them to his disciples. Do you think there's something there? He gave them to the disciples because Jesus wanted the disciples to know that he alone could provide. Not about trying harder. It's about trusting more in the God of Scripture. Listen, Jesus wanted, just in closing, Jesus wanted the disciples, and he wants us to be faithful ministers of the gospel. Listen, at the end of the day, Jesus calls us to do one thing, and that's to follow him. He wants us to be faithful. And all throughout Scripture, we see countless stories of men and women who were faithful and men and women who were not faithful. We see countless stories of a nation of followers that were obedient to God and he blessed them, and then they forgot God and they decided to do this thing called life without him. And there were consequences, right? And there was punishment and there was cursings. That we've seen that all throughout Scripture. And God continues to provide. He continues to show up and show out. And he continues to tell people, just trust me. And so that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to trust him, be faithful ministers of the gospel. That means ministering even when we're tired. Anybody tired this morning? Even when others are trying to discourage us. I don't know anything about that. Even when circumstances are against us. Like Jesus, we may understand the mission God has for us. Ask God to be our greatest desire, satisfaction, and treasure. And to trust his provision in everything he calls us to. Let me tell you something, Grace Life Church, this has been a wild ride for 4 years. And we're on the verge of stepping into our fifth year. And I don't even know what to ask God for anymore. I don't know about you, Mike. Because he's just absolutely blown it out of the water all the time. You know, I mean, we saw that just by the number of Bibles that we gave out to kids these days. I mean, you know. Can you believe God will entrust kids to me? My goodness. Parents, too? Good. God bless you. They're like, yeah, that's because PJ's here. I'm just kidding. I'm saying, no, that's not, I'm not kidding. I mean, God's been so good. All the time. God's good. You don't plant churches in the middle of a pandemic. But you do when God calls you to, right? Because he provides the need. He makes provision. He goes before us. And again this morning, wherever you are on your faith journey, he simply says to you, follow me. Wherever you are, all the days of your life, from this moment forward, follow me. Do we see this miracle as much more than just loaves and fish and feeding hungry bellies? He did that. But do we see this as the power of God's provision and a personal invitation to trust him and trust him and trust him more? I pray this morning that God will give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that can know and understand that he is the covenant-keeping God of Scripture, that all that he does, he will accomplish, and his purposes always come to pass. Again, wherever you are today, if you've trusted him or if you have not, take that step of faith. Trust him for the first time, and if you've trusted him before, I'm going to ask you this morning, will you ask God for enough grace to trust him again? Whatever situation you're staring at in life, is nothing is ever too big for the God the powerful God of Scripture who has authority and power over all things and who calls us to follow him. I offer this to you this morning, church family, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.